This message entitled The Tragedy of a Lie was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 11th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Mark 14, 53-65.
And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." That's what they said. That's not what Jesus said. Their version is a lie. But neither so did their witness agree together. I mean, even then, it still didn't. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is this which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Dear Lord, our hearts are gathered, dear God, for yet another time for you to manifest yourself, for you to reveal yourself as we approach closer and closer the cross of Calvary, to see just how this Jesus did this thing. How did Jesus do this thing? How did this Son of God do this thing? How did this godly man do this thing? How did this God do this thing? Reveal it, Lord. Please reveal it today. I think these things are crucial to receive an answer concerning these things today, because as we come closer and closer to the cross and to the time of Easter even, I think it's important that we know, how did he do this thing? We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The tragedy of a lie. The surgeon, I don't think it was the same guy that knew all about shingles. The surgeon was extremely upset to see how much it cost to have his car's transmission fixed. "You're a doctor," the mechanic explained. "You should know that it takes rigorous training to become a good mechanic. It takes the skill of a doctor to repair transmissions. I believe the price is well justified." "Okay," said the surgeon. "If it's so difficult, I'd like to see the mechanic here repair the transmission with the engine running. I have to do that all the time." Now people, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. Okay, not as good as shingles, but it was pretty good. He's not lying. He's not lying. It takes time to learn all of that. You know, there's schooling you can go to for it, and auto mechanics, and tearing engines apart, and all of that kind of stuff. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It took you time to learn how to be involved in those kind of things. That's why I still change oil, and not the rest of it. But, you know, there's every expertise has to have expertise. Amen? I mean, he does have to operate on people while they are still alive. And taking a transmission out or taking an engine out while it's running... So it wasn't a lie what the doctor said. He really does have to work on people and do these surgeries and so forth while people are still living. Other than that, I mean, he might make a good coroner and be able to do autopsies and things like that. Every expertise takes expertise. It does. What about teaching? You know, people go to school for that. They take classes for that. There's different levels. You can get a bachelor's. You can get a master's. You can get a doctorate. There's all kinds of stuff behind these things. It's true of trucking, and Jim could certainly tell you that. I mean, you don't learn that stuff overnight. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of manuals to be familiar with. There's all kinds of rules and logging you know, specifics of you got to do it this way and you got to do it that way and know where everything is, hopefully, and or find them anyway. What about nursing? Does it take any time to become a nurse? Well, sure it does. Huh? Well, if she were here, I might do that. You ask her for me when you get home. And by the way, Lily, when are you going to learn that flute so you can play for your mommy when she can't be here? Is it going to take some time, Lily?
Yeah.
I mean, from what you've seen so far and what you've been able to accomplish so far, do you think it's going to take some time? Do you think it's going to take some expertise? Sure, you know what expertise is, don't you?
Yes.
That you get good at it. Amen? Or what about machining? Right? Pastoring? Went to school for 3.5 years beyond the bachelor's degree. What about operating an x-ray machine? Do you think your mom picked that up overnight?
No.
No, she didn't. I took her down to Pittsburgh for her to take her exams. She went to school for 2 years to learn that. Yeah. What about physical therapy? You didn't just start doing it one morning, did you? No. Huh? Or what about homemaking or taking care of the elderly, or what about house parenting, and even retirement, right? It takes expertise, right, Matt? You didn't just pick up on that overnight, did you? I mean, honestly, everybody here has a story. Amen? There's a process, and you got to be honest about it, right? Amen? Glory to God. So, now what about God? What's His work? What's His expertise? Can I just tell you in one word? It's godliness. That God would be godly. Amen? Jesus also would be godly. All right? And everything less than any of these things being accomplished with less than honesty and less than godliness becomes a lie. Because the Scripture says clearly that whatever we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. That's how we're to see whatever it is we're doing, that you're doing it for God. Well, you are. You're honoring Him. You claim to be a Christian, and at the same time you do shoddy work. I mean, come on. Can you imagine Matt doing shoddy work at being retired? Quite frankly, that is why this old world is in such a disarray, such a mess. Because you see, the problem is bigger than most people think it is. They think the problem is that I goofed up. I made a mistake. I did this thing wrong, I did that thing wrong. No, there's a sin nature, people. And that sin nature needs to be surrendered over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hate the sin, run from it, and live for Jesus by the power of an indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen? Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, tells a story. He says, every time I board an airplane, they search my luggage. Billy Graham, they search his luggage. Now, I'm not suggesting that he thought they shouldn't. He's just simply saying, look at where things are. I mean, everybody knows who Billy Graham is. Everybody knows what he looks like. I suppose somebody could, you know, plant a bomb in his stuff and then, you know, but that's why they don't let him buy. That's why even Billy Graham gets checked out. Okay? I think everybody knows he wouldn't do something like that, but, you know, what if something got planted on there? So they're diligent about that, or at least that's the plan. That's what it's supposed to be. Otherwise, it's a lie. Amen? Otherwise, it's a lie, and lies become very, very tragic. He went on to say that they even search my clothes on some occasions. Frisk him. Billy Graham. Can you imagine walking up to Billy Graham and frisking him? And he's not complaining about it. He's simply saying, this is the world we live in. And we ask ourselves, what's wrong? He's still talking here. I can't do an impression of him or anything, but he's still talking. Why can't we solve our own problems? Why can't the world find this peace that this Prince of Peace was supposed to bring? You see, man is actually a paradox. On the one hand, there's futility and there is sin. And on the other hand, there is goodness, there is kindness, there is gentleness, and there is love. Some of these things actually being the characteristics we've already looked at for God and His Son Jesus. On the one hand, He's a moral failure. Man is, that is. And on the other hand, He has the capacities that would allow Him to relate Him to the Almighty God. But that only comes from God. Amen? He can't do it in his own strength. Billy Graham couldn't do it in his own strength. And if he were still here, he would tell you that. Amen? Jim prayed about this earlier. It's the self-life that is such a hindrance. People don't see that. A lot of people don't see it. A lot of people think, they're fine. I'm pretty good. I'm better than him or her. No wonder the Apostle Paul called this moral failure the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. The Bible teaches that the human race is morally sick. This disease has affected every phase of our life in society. The Bible calls this disease by an ugly three-letter word, sin. And what does sin encompass and often lead to, result from? A lie. Another ugly three-letter word. Lie. I put that in the paper this past week. I don't know how many saw it, but it's there. It's there. You know, there are sometimes, I'm telling you, there are times, you know, I'll plan on getting that ad to them when they want it, and all of a sudden it's 6:30 Tuesday evening and they wanted it before closing on Tuesday. So I send it right away and I apologize in a note that it's late, sorry about that, and so forth. And there's part of me that just says, why don't I just stop? You know, why don't I just not worry about that part? I mean, there's a lot of other things I can still be involved in, but I could let that go. But that ad has been in that paper for years and years and years and years and years. There have got to be people that read it. There have got to be. Amen? Same thing with the newsletters. You have no idea what satanic attack was on this newsletter this past week. I'm glad that I started very early with it because it didn't make things late, but that would be even more frustrating. But, but you know, the Lord recognizes that Satan doesn't want this stuff to go out. The very one I just gave to you, great satanic battle over that one. It's nobody's fault or anything like that. It's Satan's fault. Tries to hold it up, tries to mess it up, tries to, you know. But that just shows me all the more. I just told Cindy this past week, maybe I'll just not do it anymore. But we've been doing that for years and years and years and years and years and years. And God has not told us to quit. Satan has told us to quit, but God is not. So, who are we going to follow? God. Amen? That's part of the godliness of God. Praise the Lord. The Bible knows this sin is an ugly, ugly thing. But a lot of people don't really think it is. A lot of people just think, you know, I blew it, I made a mistake, But we got to hate sin. We got to turn from it. Amen? And that's where the godliness comes in. Praise the name of Jesus. It all comes from a lie. In the first place, it started in a garden. It started in a garden with Adam and Eve. Satan came along and lied. Lied through his teeth. And people bought it. And people have been buying it ever since. And when we recognize some aspect of our lives that's buying it, run out of the store. Amen? Run out of the store. Don't buy it any longer. We need to listen to God and His godliness rather than the liar. In fact, the Bible calls Him the father of lies. And that tragedy that happened in those days back in the Garden of Eden, the tragedy would live for really millennia to come. I mean, not just hundreds of years, but thousands of years to come. There's been sin in the world ever since. And there's only one person who had never, ever bought the bait. And that's Jesus. And He's the only one who can do what we've been talking about in here. Now He calls us into it as well. But the only one that could go to a cross and take away your sin and my sin is God. Amen? Not just a pretty good person. Not just somebody that looks like they don't do too much wrong. No, it's got to be the sinless Son of God. And so He knows how to call us into that. Amen? And with the power of a Holy Spirit residing within, there's much He can accomplish in every one of our lives. Praise the Lord for that. And even to the point where they all, I'm talking about that cohort that was with Judas hundreds of people, over 600 people, capturing Jesus and hauling Him away, where they stepped out of that second garden, the Garden of Eden, all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They stepped out of that second garden and headed towards Jesus' religious trial before Caiaphas. And another gospel makes it clear that his father-in-law, Annas, was also involved in this. One was the high priest the year before, one was the high priest now. And they kind of worked on a tag team basis here, the both of them trying to battle Jesus. If you're still there in Mark 14, I want to show you just a couple of things. It says in verse 53, it says that they led Jesus away to the high priest. With Him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. The very people who shouldn't be looking to do in Jesus. But that's the problem. The Bible even says they were religious. Amen? They were religious. A lot of religious people running around that don't know God. You know? I'll just go ahead and do this little thing. I'll do that little thing. I'll earn my way to heaven. I'll, you know, accomplish this and accomplish that. The problem with religion, that it is a matter of you trying to work your way to God. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is not you working your way to God. Christianity is receiving what He has done for you in Jesus Christ and letting it become part of you on the inside. Amen? It's called a relationship. You know, I've told you before, I think it's 5 or 6 times the word religion is used in the Bible. And only one of them is in the positive sense, and that's by putting it down. You know, true religion, it says, uses the word religion, but says true religion is just this. It's a matter of reaching out to the elderly, reaching out to the orphans and giving the gospel. Amen? Well, it says Peter followed afar off. That's part of his problem right there. He was afar off. Now, before you start pointing the finger at him, you got to remember he's in a life and death situation too. I'm not condoning anything. I'm just simply saying he's scared stiff. Which is to show him his need and the other disciples their need as they fled from the garden for what? An indwelling Holy Spirit. The whole thing is to show them that they needed Pentecost. That they needed the fullness of an indwelling Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they're running around on their own strength, botching it. Follows afar off, even into the palace. It's further than other people went, you understand. Okay? Sat down with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. Warmed himself by the fire. Just, he needed comfort. He felt he needed comfort, and this is how he was going to get it. But he was in the wrong place. There's another gospel that mentions that John, the gospel writer, was actually in the room with Jesus during his trials. followed him through, was related to some of the bigwigs in Judaism and so forth, and he got in. Peter stayed on the outside. And that is part of the problem. The chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. Huh? Chief priests? Religious leaders? They're looking to put him to death, evidently. That's what it says. And they're looking for witnesses? Let me tell you something. Every time the word witness is used here, it's not good. Because they're looking for what? False witnesses. Any witness that isn't a true witness and leads people to God and so forth and leads people to Jesus is a false witness. That's the kind of witness that's being talked about here. Sought for a witness against him to put him to death and found none. They couldn't find anybody willing to stand up and say, yeah, this Jesus is a bad guy. And many, it says, bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. So in God's mercy, he wouldn't even let their false witness agree. Because that would make Jesus be, possibly a troublemaker here. It didn't even agree. The false witnesses were all false. And didn't even agree. I mean, they couldn't even do falseness together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, now here's a couple of people or a few people that rose up and said, now this is what we know. We heard him say. And then he goes on to explain about, that Jesus supposedly said, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. Now Jesus, you know, as well as I do, he's talking about himself. He's talking about his own body, okay? He's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. You know, that took, what, over 50 years to build, and he's going to do it in 3 days? He wasn't even talking about that. They were lying. And there's tragedy in the midst of a lie. He's talking about himself, okay? And he wasn't going to be destroyed. When Jesus actually said it, look at the quote for yourself sometime. He actually said, you will destroy him. You will kill him. And then in 3 days, he'll be raised back up again. It's not the same thing. These other guys, these guys are making this thing up as they go. It's a lie. But neither so did their witness agree together. Even that they couldn't get it together on. Okay? And the chief priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Now, wait a minute. That's not a true witness. That's a false witness. And you know what that is? That's a lie. Amen? That's a lie. What is it which these witness against thee? Right there, that's a lie. But he held his peace, now watch, and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now one of the other gospels makes it even clearer than that and says that the high priest put Jesus under oath. And they didn't drag out a Bible to put his hand on and raise his other hand. The guy made him swear an oath. You know, what you're about to say is the truth. That Jesus is now being put under oath. And you know the trouble people get in today if they lie while they're under oath. You know, they call it perjury. And there's serious repercussions with that, right? But in the other gospel, it actually says that he was put under oath. Okay, Jesus, that's why he speaks up. That's why he says anything at all. Now, he wasn't saying anything before. But now he's under oath before the highest religious entity in Judaism of that day, the high priest. So Jesus speaks up. He wasn't going to. But now he's under oath. And Jesus said, him. It's the same thing we saw last week, isn't it? I am. That's the very name that Moses, or that God told Moses was his name. I mean, was God's name. I am who I am. The great I am. I just am. Amen? I don't have to explain it any further than that. That's the truth of the matter. That's the whole of the matter. That's from beginning to end. I am. And Jesus says it right here. I am. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The word blessed here means adorable. It comes from the Greek word eulogio, which means to speak well. You know, like a eulogy at a funeral. To speak well. And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man. I have a feeling he got stirred when he said this last part. Probably when he said, I am, too, because he was laying it on the line. He was giving it to him top to bottom, side to side. He was giving him the whole thing. I am. You Jewish people, you say you know God. You say you know all about him. You say you're the only ones that know anything at all. I am, Jesus said. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest, now watch this, rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? You didn't have any true witnesses to begin with. They've all been fake. They've all been false. They've all been a lie. Every one of them. And now you say, what need we with any further? Not only that, if you were to look it up, it's back in Leviticus, you'll find a place where it commands that the high priest never, ever rent his robes. His life is a lie. This guy, right? He's the high priest. He's not supposed to be doing this. But he's so angry and he wants to get rid of Jesus so bad that he rips his garments and everybody sees that. You know what the renting of the garment is supposed to be? It's repentance. It's supposed to be repentance. Sackcloth and ashes. Amen? That's what it's supposed to be. It's not just anger. Amen? You see what I'm saying here? Ye have heard, this is the high priest now, ye have heard the blasphemy. What? Coming from Jesus or coming from him? You've heard the blasphemy, he meant coming from Jesus, but the truth of it is, the blasphemy was coming from him and the other religious leaders. Let's make that real clear. Now watch this. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They all did. This was supposed to be a gathering of the Sanhedrin. It's 70 people plus a leader, which is the high priest. So there's 71 altogether. And the Bible makes clear that Nicodemus was also on that council, and he wasn't there. Also, Joseph of Arimathea was on that council, and he wasn't there. That's at least two who knew that Jesus was right. The Bible says they were secret disciples so far. When they stepped up and took the body off the cross to honor him, it was no longer a secret. Pontius Pilate even knew about it because he had to request the body from Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. All right? But it says here, now it's not the Bible saying this, it's him saying it, and it's only being recorded here in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? This is not what God is saying and they all condemned him to be guilty of death. No, that's what the high priest is saying. That doesn't mean it's accurate. That doesn't mean it's true just because it's in the Bible. You know what I mean? Because it is true that he said that. That the high priest said it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? And the high priest said, and all condemned him of the guilty, or the, you know, the story has it, to be guilty of death. They all condemned, and they didn't all do that. There are at least two who weren't there. And as often happens in these kinds of situations, they made sure that the advocates, so to speak, of Jesus were not invited, weren't told of the time, or they most likely would have been there. Some began to spit on him. Some began to cover his face. What that means is put a blindfold on him and to buffet him, slap him around, and say to him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. I always thought this was an interesting verse for a couple of reasons. And some began to spit on him. The Greek word for spit is pituo. That's awful close to pitui, which is what? The word we often use for spitting. Pitui, you know? They're spitting all over him. Put a blindfold over his eyes, slap him around, tell him to tell everybody who's slapping him when he can't see. And then it says, at the end of the verse, they struck him with the palms of their hands. With the palms of their hands. The Greek word for palm means, well, literally this word means slap repeatedly with the end result being sin. With the end result being sin, by definition. But the word palm, like in palm branches, you know, like that banner back there, the palm branch, the palm tree has that Greek word behind it to talk about a very erect tree. Now, we see palm trees in pictures, you know, down in Florida and California. I've never been to either place, so, you know, but I've seen pictures, and they're usually all bent over. Well, they're bent over because they've been there for years and trying to put up with the storms that they get in those places, okay? And so the tree's bent over. But a palm tree that hasn't been subject to all of that stands straight and erect. At least some species do. I don't know the fullness of that. But that's what the word means. Erect. Straight. Perpendicular, that's the other word that's used in the definition, right? That's why they threw palm branches in front of Jesus. They were saying he's perpendicular. He's straight up and down. He's right. All right? So they slap him around, and it leads to sin because it was against Jesus. It wasn't to honor Jesus. All right? Praise the name of Jesus. Imagine a people claiming, let me make sure I caught everything here. Yeah. Imagine a people claiming God has an authority in their lives, but then not really giving him that authority. They purport to, they say, they claim all kinds of things concerning Jesus, but a lot of times it's not being lived. And I'm not just talking about 2,000 years ago, but today, right now, same thing is true. You see, it's really a matter of interpretation. And praise God, the Bible says specifically we are not allowed to have our own private interpretations. You read the Bible and God makes it plain. God makes it clear. The Bible interprets itself. Amen? We don't need a lot of private interpretation. The Bible says there's no room for it. People thinking they are fine just because they can name the name, they can talk about Jesus, and other people stand by and they go, "Oh yeah, that person is a born-again Christian. Oh yeah, talks about Jesus and everything." That doesn't mean a lot in these days, especially. You know, without the obedience, without a changed life, you know, what does it really mean? I want to share this in closing. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. It says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." In other words, they don't think it's for them, for one thing. They don't think it's anything worthwhile, for another. Because they don't believe it. And they don't want to believe it because that requires death to self and living for God. A lot of people don't want that. But it says here that the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are not saved. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. A story is told, and I want to close with this. There is a very popular story that came out of World War II. And purported to be a true story, and I don't doubt that it is, but it was about some Marines who were shipwrecked in the South Pacific. After days of floating in a life raft, finally they saw land. "Land ahoy!" one of them yells. Their fears begin to be dispelled, and they make their way to the shore. I don't know if they have any paddle, but they were flapping their hands as fast as they could to try to get to the shore. And they got there. They kissed the ground, which is what a lot of people would do. Thank heaven we got ground to stand on now. And say prayers of gratitude to God for saving them. Very quickly, they begin to see signs of life on the island. And they realize that they are not alone. The island is inhabited. But by whom? Friend or foe? Other shipwrecked people, or people that have always lived there and they're friendly and so forth? Or is it a matter of cannibals, or you know what I'm saying? Immediately they begin to wonder about that. Are we safe here? We are weak, we are hungry, we have no weapons of defense. Will the people welcome us, or will they kill us on sight? And then one of the young Marines climbed up into a tall palm tree to see if he could get some kind of indication as to what they might expect. Suddenly, from the top of the palm tree, the young Marine called down to the others, "It's okay, fellas. It's okay. We're saved. I see a steeple with a cross on it. I see a steeple with a cross on it." And maybe you could take that flatly as a good sign, you know, back in the day. But there was a day when that could have truly been a source of comfort and direction. But today, it could be a false gospel. It could be something new age. It could be something, you know, prosperity oriented. It could be something of works righteousness. It could even be a cult. I mean, there are at least a couple of different buildings not far from here that claim to be Christian churches, but they're cults. They're listed, I have several books on the cults. They're listed in both of them. See, if it's not what the Bible says about Jesus, then you got a false Jesus and you have a false witness to Jesus. And really, it's not just true of buildings or churches or groups or anything like that. But what about the individual life? Okay? Lots of people, you know, we can, you know, display a cross. And, you know, this is a big thing in, you know, heavy metal and rock music and so forth. You know, big crosses and so forth and so on. But does that mean there's submission to Jesus, or is it just kind of a fad? And lots of people can be wearing a cross and think they're really proclaiming Him, but is the life proclaiming Him? And that's crucial. You see what I'm saying? Displaying a cross, but then not living the cross. We've got to rise up. We've got to be filled by His power now. It's not our own power. It's His power of godliness. Filled with the godliness of God to really be right with God. Otherwise, it's a lie. And every lie emanates from sin and emanates sin. Praise God. Be done with any of that. Amen? You see it pop up in any of your lives? Whenever it is, whatever it is, run from it. Get rid of it. Amen? Be done with it. For the end of it is indeed an eternal tragedy. From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the decision was made by Jesus to take the way that God put forth and go all the way to the cross. But there's a third garden. Did you know that? There's yet another garden. It turns out that the sepulchres were in a garden, not far from the cross, not far from where they did the executions, they buried people, which makes sense. You know, you're not going to lug people around for miles and miles. You know, they didn't have any hearses or cars or trains or planes or anything, you know. So there it is right there. So there's the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the garden in which the tomb was at. And we know it was a garden. You know how we know it was a garden? Because Mary Magdalene saw somebody there and thought it was the gardener. That's what the Bible says. Amen? And who was it? It was Jesus. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. There is a tragedy behind every lie. And a lie behind every tragedy in one sense or another. And so, let's just keep our eyes on Jesus, amen? All the way to the cross. And don't forget, it's beyond the cross too. It's not at all about the cross. The cross is how Jesus got in the tomb. And he wouldn't have got out of the tomb if he hadn't been put in. Right? Amen? So it all ties together. It's all one big story, praise God. And your God and my God has given us that story. To keep our eyes on, to follow, to live, and to glorify God in the middle of it. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Father, thank you so much, dear God, for your truth here today. We know, dear God, that you have promised to give it. And Lord, we need to be submitted to this, dear God, that indeed you will allow it to come forth from us. As we leave this place, dear God, perhaps, Lord, we can, as we hand out newsletters and invite people to church and so forth, and especially, dear God, as this very special time is coming up with Good Friday and Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday and all of this, dear God, it's all coming up. And I thank you, Lord, that it is. I thank you, dear God, because, Lord, that's oftentimes when somebody's more willing to hear the truth about these things than perhaps at other times. And so we thank you for that. Glory be to God. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor, dear God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.